If we've never met, my name's Brady. I'm one of the pastors here. More importantly, I'm an imperfect follower of Jesus, and on my best day, I am stumbling towards him. And I love that this is a place where it's safe for me to do that. Wow, what a glorious God. I'm really excited about what he has for us today in the passage of Scripture. If you're new here, we're in the book of Hebrews, which is a letter that was written to a church congregation about 2,000 years ago. And the church congregation was made up of mainly Jewish people. They had a deep, intimate knowledge of the Old Testament. And so the writer utilizes that a lot. And this people, they were going through some difficulty. They were being persecuted, and there was a lot of suffering. And many of them were wondering, is it worth it to continue to follow Jesus? I don't know if any of you have ever been in a circumstance or situation or season of life where you began to wonder because it just got too heavy, it got too difficult. You were wondering where God was. But that's where these people were. Right? The persecution had gotten so bad, the suffering was so weighty that they were thinking, how do I end this? How do I get rid of this? And some of them began to think that the path to rest was by denying Jesus, was by separating themselves from the community of faith, that that is what would lead to rest, that that would give them life. And the writer of Hebrews, you can tell that he sees this, he knows this, and he says, no, don't you understand that Jesus is the way to life in its fullest extent? That path, that way won't give you life. It will only drain more life from you. It will only steal life from you. So look to Jesus. And he writes in the beginning, he just paints this majestic picture of Jesus, the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of the cosmos. And he says he's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's not just greater because he's so much more powerful because he's God, but because he also voluntarily lowered himself, becoming a human, becoming a servant, becoming obedient to death. And he says that in that, he became our propitiation. That's a gigantic theological word. And there are two aspects that are so important to that word. The first thing is it means that Jesus removed all of the obstacles that were in the way between our relationship with God. That everything that was in the way, that was getting in the way, that separated us, Jesus was the propitiation. He removed that. And then it also means, secondly, that he put us in a position where God would be favorable towards us, that we would be in a favorable position with God. By Jesus lowering himself, that is now our reality. And in light of that, he says, look to the Lamb. Look to Jesus, wherever you are. Maybe you're pretty far off. Maybe you've begun to deny Jesus to your friends, to your coworkers, because it was costing you too much. It was costing you your business. Maybe it was costing you friends. Maybe it was costing you family members. You can look to Jesus right now. He can help you. Or maybe you've stayed close to the community. Maybe you've been faithful. You're serving. You're in it. Look to Jesus. He can help you right now. Wherever you are, don't neglect Jesus because he can help. Look to the Lamb today. And in this passage in Hebrews chapter 4, he begins to unpack an idea. And I want to look at it with you. Let's read the passage together. And this passage, it can be a little bit complicated and a little bit confusing. So we're going to walk through it together and hopefully gain some tools so that even though we only scratched the surface today, you can go home and continue in the study yourself with your family or your community. Here's what it says, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, while the promise of entering his, God's rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Seemed because when we're looking at people's salvation, we can only see their fruit. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. If you want to look more into this, listen back. But I can have assurance of my faith, assurance of my salvation based on my faith, but I can only have confidence in your salvation based on your fruit, right? And so he's looking at their fruit and he says, It seems like maybe some of you had failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundations of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and for those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua was the guy who came after Moses, who led the people into the promised land, for if Joshua had not given them rest, these are the people who God said, they shall not enter my rest. These are the Israelites who were in the wilderness, who wandered for 40 years. For if Joshua had not given them rest, or for if he had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, maybe you're like me, and maybe you're encountering this for the first time, and when I did, I thought, help, what? What's going on? It's a little confusing. So let's do this together. First thing is I noticed there's a theme, a major theme pervading these verses. Do you notice maybe a word or a phrase that just comes back over and over and over in this passage? Rest. Let's see if I thought the same. What do you think? I nailed it. Nailed it. Rest. Yeah. So when there's a passage that's a little bit confusing, just start with what's kind of popping out at me? What's jumping out at me? What happens over and over and over? What seems to be very important to the author? Circle it. I circled them all. In fact, in the first 11 verses, there are 12 specific references to rest. I think there are 10 and then two pronouns. And then also there's one that you don't even see that he referenced. You can't even circle because it's not there. So 13 references to rest in 11 verses. That's probably pretty important, right? But then you might notice, and this is more the confusing part, is oftentimes when you're reading a bit of writing, it refers to the same time period, whether it's in the past, in the present, or in the future. And it's just consistent in that. But in this passage, you got past, present, and future all over the place, intermixed. And so I thought, okay, that's confusing. Let's highlight and let's do some different colors. So we did that. So in the purplish pinkish, we've got the future. In the blue, we've got the present. And in the yellow, we've got the past, obviously, right? And you can see, okay, it's intermixed. So this rest that is being talked about, it's past, it's present, and it's future. And the actions of participating in the rest are also past, present, and future. So we need to do some work. Something else that you'll notice is right here, verse 4. He says, for he has spoken somewhere of the seventh day in this way. A couple things there. First of all, oh, I love this. Because how often do I not know where a quote from the Bible is? Like, I don't know the chapter. I don't know the verse. Sometimes I don't know the book. And I just love that the writer Hebrews gives me the freedom to say, I don't, it says in the Bible somewhere. And you know why this gives me so much confidence? Anybody know where this quote is located? Genesis 1. It's page 1 of the Bible. Well, it's actually Genesis 2, but it should be Genesis 1. It's part of the first creation account. It's page 1. And so if the writer of Hebrews can't locate something located on the very first page of the Bible, then we should feel great confidence to be able to say, the Bible says, you know what? And we've got Google, so if you need to question, go look it up. It's fine. Woo, I love that. So let's just start there. So obviously there's a beginning to the rest. Let's start there. Let's start with this quote. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished," right? So God has just spoke a lot of things and things happened, right? Let there be this, let there be that. There was this, there was that. It was good, it was good, it was good. It was very good. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done and he," what? "He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy." He set it apart, made it unique from the other days. "Because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Now, the picture that's being painted, you'll see it later on in the Old Testament. It describes how a king might set up residence in his kingdom. So God creates the world, and then he takes up residence in his creation. Right? And it's a restful, life-giving, rejuvenating space in his creation with humans. It's this beautiful picture of rest. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, just a few verses later, says this, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to..." I can't tell you how discouraged I was when I discovered this verse for the first time. Is this pre or post sin? It's pre-sin. I know. I remember growing up, my dad, he had all these tasks we had to do, like sweep the porch or rake the leaves or all of these things that I just did not want to do, did not like doing. It was hard. It made me sweat. I hated it. And I was like, you know what? Work is a curse of sin. You know, that's what work is. And when I die and I'm with Jesus, there'll be no more work. And then I read this and I was like, really? You would, you know? And it's just so frustrating. But work in the Garden of Eden, pre-sin, was very different than work later. Work before in the Garden of Eden was much more like Adam going, smoothie. I was getting late. I better name something. Oh, how are you? Oh, hey, buddy. It's so good to see you. Hey. I like you. You will forever be known as man's best friend. Dog. Yes. Who's your friend there? Oh, hey. Don't like pets. You can be a cat. Okay. Woo. That was a lot of work. Oh, God, how'd I do? Nailed it, Adam. Great job. Great job. Good work today. Yeah. God, hey, one thing I was wondering, does it look like I got an extra rib in here somewhere? I don't know. If you could take care of that later on, that'd be awesome. Like that, I mean, that was like his work. Like that was work, right? It was life-giving. It was rejuvenating. God had already grown all of the plants. He had already grown all the trees. The trees already had fruit on them. Adam wasn't needing to fertilize. He wasn't needing to rake, to hoe, to shovel. He wouldn't need to do any of those things, right? His work was restful, life-giving work with God in the garden. However, dun, dun, dun. In comes sin, right? And then God says this about work. He says in chapter 3, verse 17, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." Whew. Any farmers in here? Not a lot of farmers around here. I was gone from Mosaic for about 4 years, and I pastored a church that was filled with farmers. Farmers are the hardest working people I've ever met. One of our elders was a farmer, and the things that he had to do day in and day out, sun up to sun down, was so difficult. And he had a tractor and a combine and all these other big pieces of equipment that I can't even name. I mean, he was the hardest worker of us all. He would say amen to this passage. Like, making food is hard. And you're like, I didn't understand. I just thought it grew in Publix's shelves, right? Or when I'm trying to save money at Aldi. You know, I mean, it's like, but there are people that work really hard to make the, you know, the grain come out of the ground and then, you know, have it and ship it off so that we can eat it, right? It's hard work. And what God said is the effect of sin is that work is going to be burdensome. It's going to be toil. It's going to be by the sweat of your brow. In pain, you will do work now. And I think we can say amen to that. That's what work oftentimes does to us now. Good news, it's not always going to be this way. And we have this picture in Revelation chapter 21. John is speaking. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with humanity.'" So now humanity is no longer exiled out of the garden, away from the presence of God. Now God is with humanity. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. That God, when Jesus returns, is going to renew the world. And all of the toilsome, burden, painful, sweat of your brow work will be redeemed. And the work will become life-giving and restful once again. Come, Lord Jesus, soon, right? Woo! But what's brilliant is that God in his kindness and his generosity towards us gives us the opportunity to have tastes of the future rest right now. That future Sabbath rest right now. And we see this in Exodus. In Exodus, you see the Ten Commandments listed in chapter 20. And it says this: remember the Sabbath day. That would be the seventh day, that day that God rested. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God made it holy. He said, now we keep it holy by remembering it. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. In the Ten Commandments, there's one commandment that nobody observes anymore. It's the Sabbath. And yet, what is laid out is this rhythm. That God created a rhythm into the fabric of the universe and says, when you live according to that, there's gonna be a blessing for you. You're gonna experience some rest that you wouldn't otherwise. So do work for 6 days. Yeah, work hard for 6 days. But one day, every seventh day, rest. Take a break, cease from your work. The word Sabbath is connected to four words throughout the Old Testament: stop, rest, delight, and worship. Stop, rest, delight, and worship. That's what this seventh day should be for you. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. Keep it holy. Do work for 6 days, yes, but on the seventh day, keep that set apart, because that's the way God created you to function best. And when you don't, it doesn't hurt God. God's fine. It hurts you. You miss out on some of the rest. So we begin to see that there are these rhythms that God placed in the fabric of our creation that when we observe them, we experience some of the future rest today. Now, the Ten Commandments are listed twice in the scripture, once in Exodus and then once in Deuteronomy. But there's some changes in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12, it says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then it says all the same things it did in Exodus. On it, you shall not do any work, your male servant or your female servant. But then it gives some extra stuff. It says, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Not just you, but so that they may rest as well. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Just think about this. Before, he said, remember it because God did, right? You're image bearers of God, and so God created you in his image. Do what God did. Follow his example. Now, you have been set free from slavery in Egypt, where in Egypt, Pharaoh was a harsh taskmaster, and you had to work every single day. You did not get paid because you were a slave, but now you're not anymore. So don't live like that. You're no longer in Egypt. Don't live like you're in Egypt. You no longer have Pharaoh as a taskmaster, so stop acting like you do. Live differently. Live in the freedom that I have provided for you to live in. Live in that rest. Work for 6 days, but one day don't. Live in those rhythms, those beautiful rhythms, because I paid for your exit out of slavery. And he says, but not just for you. He says, now I don't want you to be like Pharaoh and do the same thing to other people. I want your servants, the people who work for you, to also rest. I don't think that Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A are, you know, the only places that we should shop. We should also shop at other places. But the example they set, it's pretty powerful. Because here's the thing. If they had their business work every day, Monday through Sunday, or Sunday through Monday, all 7 days, do you think they'd make a little bit more money? Probably so. But they choose to close their business on Sundays so that not just the families that own those businesses can rest, but also the workers can rest. Also the people that they pay can rest as well. It's a beautiful example of observing the Sabbath in the way that God intended us to, because it's not just for us to rest, it's for our community to rest, those who work for us to rest. And yeah, it will cost you something. It will cost you. You won't make as much money. But you're no longer in Egypt anymore. Don't act like it. You no longer have the harsh taskmaster of needing to accumulate wealth, of needing to protect yourself with your bank account and the security therein. I mean, think of the ways that we try and find rest in our world. Through scrolling on social media, the way that we try to find rest by the approval of others, the way that we're trying to find rest by gaining power, gaining prestige, gaining fame. And I tell you what, they are harsh taskmasters because they never say enough. How many followers is enough? I don't know. How many likes is enough? I don't know. How much money is enough? I don't know. How much security and safety is enough? I don't know. How much power is enough? I don't know. More, 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 more. And you begin to be weighted down by the toil, the burden, the pain that those taskmasters place on you. I remember early on in my journey with Mosaic back in, I think, like 2013, Renault was beginning to do this thing called Soul Care. And the only thing I knew about Soul Care was that when Renault did it, I had more work. I didn't like Soul Care very much. In fact, Renault had this guy, Stephen Smith, come, incredible guy, come and speak to our staff. He talked about Soul Care. And then afterwards, he said, I'd love to meet with you guys individually if you'd like. And I was like, absolutely. I want to talk about this because I need someone to complain to. And so I sat down in front of him and I was frustrated. And he said, well, you know what? Why don't you take time for Soul Care? I said, because Renault does. And since he does, I don't have time. I have more work to do. I've got more stuff to get done, right? When he's not doing it, I've got to do more study for the messages. I've got to preach more times. And as he, like a brilliant counselor, began to help me unpack what was really going on, is I realized it wasn't Renault that was demanding more of me. Renault actually wanted us to also care for our souls. It was me. It was my need for the approval and the validation of this group of people, because Renault is so impressive when he teaches. And I have to work really hard so that I can one day become like him, because I needed all of that. And that was driving me to work harder and harder and harder. Not Renault, not my boss. It was this thing inside me. I needed it, and I was under the burden, the toil, the pain of the taskmasters that were inside, right? They started in my heart, and I needed help of community and the Spirit of God to reveal what's going on so that I could begin to embrace the beautiful rhythms that God has given that help us walk into the rest of Jesus. If you haven't done the disciple year at Mosaic, I encourage you for the fall, mark Tuesday nights off or on your calendar. Because what we do in there is we begin to walk into those rhythms, right? that God has given us that help us experience more of his rest, more of his life, more of his beauty. Sometimes it's the stuff in our own heart. And this is what we see in the scripture. If we go back to the passage, I went ahead and I put some squares around some things. I put some squares around character traits or actions of the people who aren't entering the rest and those who are entering the rest. Right, so for those who aren't entering the rest, we've got them in green. We've got, they heard the message, but they weren't united by what? Faith. And then the fruit of that faith was over here. We've got disobedience, and then we've got disobedience, right? The fruit of their faith, the fruit of what was going on inside them, you could see in their actions of disobedience. They were not obeying God, following the commands of God. And they've got the people who did enter the rest, who are entering into the rest. They listened and they have believed. They did not harden their hearts. They strived to enter. We'll look at that in a second. And it was about the intentions of their heart, right? It starts here. It's about faith, and faith is in here. Faith is born inside of you, and then it works out in your actions of obedience or disobedience, of faithfulness or faithlessness. And that's what other people see. But it begins right here, just like I discovered, right? The stuff that was burdening me, that was owning me, that was making everything toilsome and burdensome for me was inside. And I needed God to do some work in there. That's where it begins. So what do we do? How do we begin to enter into this? One thing is this beautiful word I didn't square because, but it should be in a blue square. It's fear. Now, fear sounds a little weird. Fear, why should you fear? Anybody get scared really easy? I get startled so easily. And for some reason, I love to startle people. I don't know why. It's awful. But it says, while the promise of entering this rest still stands, let us fear. How is that connected? Well, as you can see, all of this is connected to the Garden of Eden, right? And if you look at Adam and Eve, right, God gave them one command, don't eat from this one tree. And it was the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. And then along comes this serpent and says, actually, that's going to give you wisdom. And so out of Adam and Eve's desire to get wisdom, they didn't fear God, right? They didn't trust God. They didn't have reverence for God. They didn't believe God. They didn't have faith in his command that his way leads to life. So they chose a different route to get wisdom. Or like the audience of the letter of Hebrews, to get rest, they chose to disbelieve. But instead, what happened was fear came later, right? They didn't fear God before, but fear came later because they found themselves behind a bush. God's coming down and they're hiding from him because they're afraid, right? Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's this juxtaposition of what happened in the garden that if you begin with fear, but like reverent respect, belief in God, fear, if you begin with that, that will lead to the life-giving time with God that is restful and beautiful. But if you begin without fear, it's going to lead to fear. Everybody's going to fear God at one point or another. But it's a fear that drains the life out of you and leads to exile out of the garden, to less and less diminishing life. And so he says, what you should do is begin with fear. Begin with reverent respect, reverent belief in God. And that will begin the process. But then what do we do? What are kind of the actions? So here's kind of the solution, right? Here's the solution to how we actually today practically enter into rest, because that's what I want to know. What do I do now? Great. I believe that Jesus was the propitiation for my sin. He got rid of all the stuff in the way between my relationship and God. He put me in a favorable position with God. I love that. Now, how do I walk in the rest that he paid for? So I love it. He goes back to the word today. And I love the word today because I've got no power over tomorrow or yesterday, right? Yesterday, it's already done. I can't do anything about yesterday, my faithlessness yesterday. And you know what? I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but today, Jesus said, today has enough worries of its own. So focus on today. So today, don't harden your hearts. Today, allow your heart to be softened. And then he gives us some practical examples of how. How do we allow our heart to be softened? He says this, so let us... So it's a community thing, right? We're not saved into isolation. We're saved into a community, and we need community. And not just a gigantic swath of people, but we also need a core group of people, right? 1 to 5 people that really know us. Let us strive. Now, that word can be a little confusing because we're talking about rest. But I think what happens so often, especially in our world today, is we have so many means of getting quote-unquote rest that are easy. What do you do when you're utterly exhausted at the end of the day? Right, you've worked so hard. You've had so many conversations with people. You've just done so much, and you're just exhausted. What do you turn to that's easy? Do you turn to the death scroll? Do you turn to Netflix and Netflix and Netflix that says, are you still watching and you're offended? Do you, like what do you do? Do you turn just to spending money to give you a little jolt of energy? Because those things are easy, right? But real rest takes work. See, those things don't provide it. When was the last time you spent a couple hours on social media and you finished and you're like, oh, I feel good about me. Man, looking at all those pictures that are perfectly curated from the perfect angle, I feel good about myself. Woo! All the, you know, bits of wisdom that people had, you know, on there, I just feel great. Ready to conquer the day. No, it takes more from you. And whenever you've binged a couple hours of a show, it's like, oh, I just feel gross. Like I ate an entire thing of popcorn. Oh, wait, I did. It's just, you just feel like that. But when we actively engage in the rhythms that lead to rest, there's rejuvenation that comes from that. There's rejuvenation that happens as we live in the footsteps of Jesus. And one of those things beginning in the heart is this: let us together strive into those things. Let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, right? I need something that will help me into that. And it's not just the book, the Bible, the word of God. It's also a person, because now he refers to the Bible as him and his. It's the Spirit of God, who Jesus said would open up and lead us to all truth, right? He would lead us into truth. He would explain the scriptures to us, that we together in community actively engage in the rhythms that lead to rest. And one of those things is engaging in the scriptures by the power of the Spirit, so it can look at my heart and say, actually, you still have idols in there. You still have things that you're running to rest in there that aren't giving you rest. They're stripping the life from you. That community can say, yeah, I've seen it. And I want to help you into better. The psychologist, Todd Hall, who's done a lot of research, and he looked at the lives of people, and he looked at what are the things that actually lead Christians into that better, that rest, that maturity. He said there's 3 things that we found in all people. There are 3 things. One of them is suffering. That suffering is actually something in the hands of God that he uses to mature us. But he said there's 2 other things, because suffering is not something that you're like, hey, let's just go suffer. What should we do? One of those things is deep, intimate relationships with 1 to 5 people. People where it's, as Kurt Thompson says, where you can be seen, safe, soothed, and secure. A place where there are secure attachments. Right? Where it's safe to share the mixed motives of your heart, and no one's judging you or pointing their finger at you or excluding you because of it, but instead saying, yeah, me too. I get it. Let's pray together for healing, and let's walk into freedom together. And the 3rd thing was a deep, intimate, abiding relationship with God, where you're taking time to allow God's Spirit to unearth the stuff that you don't even know. That those 3 things are so important. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says, right? You need community. You need the Spirit of God doing his work through the word of God. That's what we need. so that we can begin to enter the rest, because it starts here in our heart. It's a heart work of Jesus that he needs to do inside of us. As we think about the toil, you know, my wife and I, we were a part of getting to start the Disney campus. And for 9 years, we exhausted ourselves. Last week, we did Mission Sunday. And it was like, hey, let's do some stuff together. And mission is hard work. It's draining work. And we, for 9 years, did work that was draining and toilsome and difficult. There was some beauty that happened to it, but the way we were going about it, it was without the rhythms that give life. You've got to have good boundaries so that you're participating in the rhythms that give life and participating on mission with Jesus and community, right? Both of those things have to exist together. Otherwise, you're just going to be exhausted. And we found ourselves exhausted. And we, in God's kindness, went away to Illinois. And we went to a Midwestern town that was the slowest place ever. And I knew it was slow the first day when I got there and I was at a stoplight and I was three cars back and the person in the front when the light turned green didn't go. And the person behind that person didn't honk. And I got mad at the person behind them for not honking. It's like, someone should be honking. This shouldn't happen. What's going on? And then I drove to the grocery store and I got in the express lane, because I don't know why you'd go in any other lane. And in the express lane in front of me, someone was writing a check. It's like, go, there's another lane for you. Why are you writing a check? What are those? Killing trees. I don't know. Whew. I'm still recovering. But we needed that space to recover from the life of toil that we lived on mission. And then God said, okay, it's time to go back. It's time to go back in, but to go back in differently. Go back in with healthy, life-giving rhythms. Protect those rhythms and be on mission. Live on mission. Mission's crazy and it's good, but make sure in community you're engaging in those healthy rhythms that bring rest. So now, Jesus' invitation. Matthew 11, 28, he said this. He said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. Is that you? Are you weary? Are you burdened? Maybe it's from that internal stuff, trying to live up to people's approval, trying to gain success, wealth, fame, power, and there's just, it just never lets you off. There's never a day off. There's never enough. Or maybe you've exhausted yourself in the work of God because you haven't protected those healthy rhythms of rest. Listen to Jesus invite you. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. We're going to take communion together. And there are tables up here in front. There's tables on the side. There's tables in the back. And just whatever table's closest to you, come to that. And practically, we're going to have someone up here. They're going to give you a piece of unleavened bread that's in the form of a cracker. And you can dip it in the wine or the juice. If you need a gluten-free option, we have that. But I want you, as you come to the table, to hear Jesus' invitation into rest. Because the first stage of that rest was the heavy cost that Jesus paid to become our propitiation. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished. It is paid in full." That the heavy cost of the rest for us was paid by Jesus on the cross. And he said, I want you to continue to remember that. He took the disciples, said, this is my body broken for you. And he passed out the bread. He said, do this in remembrance of me. He took the cup and says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I want you, all of us, myself included, to approach the table where we remember Jesus' sacrifice and hear it as his invitation into rest, beginning by remembering what he did. Now, if you don't know Jesus, hopefully today you heard about a rest that God has on offer for you, that Jesus paid for. And if you want to come to the table as the very beginning step of starting a relationship with Jesus by remembering his death, amen, come do that. Yes. But maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you're just burdened. You're tired. You're exhausted. It's like if you feel like the only thing you can do is scroll. The only thing you can do is buy stuff. The only thing you can do is just numb out, veg out, distract yourself, medicate. I think the invitation is for you to come back to what Jesus paid for and enter in from that space into his rest. I'm going to pray for us, and then whenever you're ready, come to the table and embrace the rest of Jesus. Heavenly Father, oh, wow, God, thank you so much that this is the way that you've done it, that you would take a broken scenario that we created by corrupting your creation, that you would take the burdensome, weighty, painful sweat of your brow, work under the harsh taskmasters of the twisted desires of our heart, and you would give us the means by the blood of Jesus and the empowerment of your spirit to walk into the rhythms that give the rest of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to believe that your way actually leads to life, to rest, that belief is where it starts in the heart, and that we would surround ourselves with community that's safe so that you can unearth the stuff that we don't even know about, so that you can invite us into greater experiences of that rest. Jesus, we need you. Thank you for paying the price, the penalty. We need you. Be with us as we enter into your rest. It is in your name, your beautiful, precious, powerful name that we pray. Amen.